The Father's love is indeed immeasurable, is it not? Is it not? Our scripture this morning is found in Micah, the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 20. Now, you may be wondering, if you've been following along as I've been going through Micah this year, why I have skipped verses 1 through 6 or 1 through 7. And the answer to that question is I preached on verses 1 through 7 last year. And indeed, hopefully, you'll recall the message, at least a portion of it. But do we have a trust problem? And so verses 1 through 6 set forth the problem of trust that had developed in the nation of Israel because of the sin that had been shot throughout the country, the nation. And so it is, we come to the end of Micah, which I've noted is a book of hope. And here we see the celebration of hope. In fact, what is indeed a hymn of hope, as Micah brings to conclusions the prophecies that the Lord had given to him. So if you are able to join with me in standing, would you please do so as we read the scripture, Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 20. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. To my enemy, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. As in the days of old when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living Father in heaven, take these words of life and apply them to our hearts and minds, that we might realize that we have a hope that cannot be shaken, and may it be so internalized within the heart and mind that whatever we face, whatever comes our way, we are able to face it with the knowledge of the hope that we have through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do be seated, please. There are sterling examples of an unshakable hope found throughout all of Scripture. Perhaps when you think of an unshakable hope, the first person that comes to your mind is Job. For there in Job we read that the Lord allowed Satan to afflict him. He lost his family and his wealth in but one day. His wife looked at him and said, "Curse God and die. Give up on your faith," in other words. And then the Lord allowed Satan to take his health away from him. But never did he turn from the Lord in faith, and he remained in full hope that God would vindicate and deliver him one day. Then his friends, three of them, came to console him. But instead of consolation, what did they bring? They brought a pointing finger to say, "It is your fault that this has happened to you. We all have had some experience like that, haven't we? And so we can identify with Job. But Job never wavered in his trust, and he was never shaken in his hope that one day God would vindicate him and he would stand upon the earth, saved and delivered by God. In addition to Job, we might perhaps think of Abraham and Moses, Joshua and Gideon, Deborah. We might think of Samson, the other judges, Elijah and Elisha, all who were never shaken in their hope, although Israel had turned away from following the Lord as they should. We may think of David, especially on that day when he faced Goliath, the great giant of the Philistine army, who would not run in fear of him, but David stood strong in faith in the sure and certain hope that when they clashed, God would give him the victory and the victory over the Philistine army. We might think of Mordecai and Esther. We might think of Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishing of the city of Jerusalem. There are many, many more, and let us not forget the prophets who proclaimed the word of the God, facing terrible persecution, and many of them put to death. In the Old Testament, we see these sterling examples of those who had a hope that could not be shaken in any way. And we turn to the New Testament, and like fashion, we see an unshakable hope anchored in John the Baptist, who would not waver under pressure or under persecution. We look to the disciples who stood with Jesus, except but one, that being Judas, and they then went on to become the apostles who spread the gospel throughout the world. We think especially of Paul and Peter in this regard. We think of Joseph, and we think of Mary, who in their steadfast trust in the Lord, although an awesome miracle, a virgin conceived, would not shake them at all. And Mary, listening to Gabriel the angel, replied as he talked to her, and she understood the reply, that nothing is impossible with God. And so she steadfastly hoped in the Lord for all that he promised to her. We might think of Stephen, the first martyr. We might think of his fellow deacon and evangelist, Philip, who spread the word to Samaria and beyond. We might think of many, many more in the New Testament. We might think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and so many others whose hope could not be shaken in the face of peril and in the face of persecution. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, where there the author is celebrating, as some call it, the Hall of Faith, as opposed to the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, celebrating those who stood steadfast in faith, unshaken in their hope, we come to the 38th verse, which I find very uplifting and very encouraging. The first part of the 38th verse of Hebrews 11, I like the way the New International Version has translated it, wherein it reads, "The world was not worthy of them." And so we find there are truly sterling and inspiring examples of unshakable hope that comes to us from the Word of God, and it should lift us up and move us to stay strong in the face of challenges and to stay strong in the face of those who oppose us. But yet, unlike other Christians in different times and different seasons, as well as today in different parts of the world, you and I do not face that kind of challenge and that kind of persecution where our faith indeed might be shaken because of what we are going through. We might think we will be strong. We might hope that we will be strong. And yes, we face some softer forms of opposition, but nothing like that which has challenged other people at different times and seasons. And so it may be hard for us, although inspired by the unshakable hope we see in the examples of Scripture, yet to internalize it and truly make it ours when we have to stand firm in the face of opposition that really tears at the heart of our very faith. And so I was trying to think of what illustration, what example, what can we share together that might help us to grasp how we can internalize this unshakable hope so that we are truly strong when our faith is challenged. And as I was reading and rereading Micah 7, the thought came to my mind of what happened to my brother and I when we were children. And you might say, well, how can a children's experience help us with internalizing challenges to faith? Well, it certainly helped my brother and I to internalize an unshakable hope in our parents. Now, it was fairly ordinary. Back in that day and time, we didn't worry so much about dropping children off at the movie theater during the summer to do a little babysitting while mom and dad got something done during the summertime. And so mom would drop us off, for those of you that know Miami-Dade County a little bit, at the Cutler Ridge Theater in the Cutler Ridge Mall. And there we were with all these other children and all of them and doing the summer thing that we did at the theater. And it was great fun and everything was safe and wonderful. We might not do that today. We might not even do that with teenagers who are not yet able to drive. But back then, it wasn't a problem. Everything was done, and we'd done this many times. But on this one occasion, after the movie was over and we went out for mom to come pick us up, she wasn't there. Now, if you knew my mother, that wouldn't worry you too much because mom was habitually late. So we knew that, all right? So we were not worried at first. But then all the other children were picked up. Everybody else was gone, and my brother and I were the only ones left, and we were sitting on the steps, waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, my brother is younger, and he started to cry, and he said, "Mom has forgotten us." Now, can you imagine that as a child, thinking that your parents have forgotten you and left you? Well, I, being the big brother, I pulled myself up, and I said, "Mom hasn't forgotten us. Okay, she would never do that. She's going to come back and pick us up. You just wait and see." I was hoping I was right, of course. Sure enough, it wasn't too long after that Mom came. She had been detained, as we suspected, I suspected. She apologized to us for being so late. It had to do with an adult thing that, of course, we did not understand at all. But nevertheless, Mom came. And you know what happened after that? Both my brother and I internalized deeply that Mom and Dad would always be there for us. Never again do I recall ever questioning whether Mom would pick us up or Dad would be there. Our hope in them was unshaken as that experience internalized in us that we could rely on our loving parents. And so we'll see that there are seasons and times in our lives when our faith may be challenged, when we may feel shaken, if you will, in what we hold most dear. But the Lord takes the word that He has given to you and to me, and He internalizes it within us through our experiences, so that we fully realize that no matter what befalls us, no matter what comes our way, the Lord may be depended upon to vindicate us, to save us, and to bring us into His presence forever and ever. It is that realization, through experience, knowing the Word of the Lord, that give us an unshakable hope. We see this in the 7th chapter of Micah, with the hymn of celebration in verses 8 through 20. But the 7th verse is a transition verse. If you look at it, you'll see after Micah, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, sets forth how he could no longer trust anyone for their lying, their deceitfulness, their violence. He could not even trust the one with whom he was most intimate. He could trust in no one but the Lord alone. And so in the 7th verse, he declares he will place his trust in God and not in anyone else. And that transitions from that unshakable hope and trust in God to this celebratory hymn of an unshaken faith in the Lord. And so as he moves through in this hymn, we see in verses 8 through 10 that the nation has fallen, and Micah is speaking on behalf of the nation in the first person, I, referring to the nation. So he is identifying with the nation. So if the nation falls, it will rise again. If they sit in darkness, they will again receive the enlightenment of the Lord. The enemy who has been rejoicing over them will be silenced, so they are called not to rejoice. because they will endure the just judgment of God because they have sinned. But in the end, God will vindicate them. And although it is personified as female, she who said, "Where is your God?" it will result in the quieting of the enemy's voice, which suggests that God has abandoned them, and indeed it will redound to the blessing of God as He vindicates His nation and He restores them, rising them up once again. We see this sung about in verses 11 through 15. The nation is once again established. Their boundaries are enlarged beyond the limits previously experienced. They go from sea, if you will, to large river, from mountain to mountain. And indeed, with these new and extended boundaries, people are flooding back to the nation as new walls are built. A hustle and a bustle takes place that had been lost because of God's judgment against them. There is a thriving community once again. Now, many see this as a return from the exile, and no doubt that is the case, and this has been proclaimed by Micah previously. But even more so, we must see, as in chapter 4, that it is not just the exiles who are coming back, but more so, it is the Gentiles who are flocking to the Lord, to the extended boundaries and new walls of the nation, to learn the ways of the war of the world of the Lord, because they have been humbled by God and His judgment against them. They have experienced the desolation that comes from God's judgment. And so they turn and they flock to Him as He has reestablished His people. And so the Lord, as the hymn celebrates, shepherds His people once again in a manner like that of the period of the Exodus. He brings them into the land flowing with milk and honey. He does marvelous deeds and works wondrous miracles before them. He cares for and watches over His people. And then verses 16 and 17 celebrate the just judgment of God against the enemies of the Lord's people who rejoiced over them and sought to destroy them against the will of the Lord. There is strong language that is used here as they are humbled, and it is said they will lick the dust like a serpent. And here we must see this as an image of the nations and people falling on their knees, bowing down before the Lord, prostrate, and if you will, their face in the dust. They have become fearful, rightly so, of the Lord, the God of His people, who has humbled them and is bringing all nations and all peoples to Himself. Now, this glorious hymn, celebrating an unshakable hope where God will one day vindicate His people, concludes with a glorious and wonderful question: who is like our God? And He is indeed incomparable. He is compassionate and loving, keeping His covenant that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has taken their sins and trampled them underfoot and cast them into the sea. His anger does not continue, but rather His love and compassion are experienced once again. And so the hymn concludes with a celebration of the unshakable hope of the Lord our God. We may trust Him to deliver the promises that He has made to each and every one of us. And so it is for us to have this unshakable hope internalized, so that when we face challenges, when it seems that our faith is under attack, we may not be shaken in our hope. And when it is so internalized, we come to the realization, to put it or to coin a phrase, we are never down and out. We as followers of Christ are never down and out. Now, this may call to mind, those of you who enjoy sport, the analogy to boxing. And you may remember that a boxer who may be knocked down is not out of the fight until the referee counts to 10. And then only after the count of 10 is he, or now she, out of the fight. Paul tells us in his second letter to the Corinthians, in the fourth verse, in the fourth chapter, in the ninth verse, in the last part of the verse, we may be struck down, but not destroyed. And so it is, we have an unshakable hope. We may be down for a season or two. As Paul says, we may be struck down from time to time, but never are we destroyed. Never are we down and out. When we reflect upon what happened to Jesus, the powers of the day said, if we take Jesus' life, no longer will we have to be threatened by him, nor will he challenge our standing amongst the people. So Jesus was crucified and put to death, but what did God do? He raised him from the dead so that we realize even at that point we have a hope and a promise that cannot be taken away. And what did the powers of that day think about the apostles who were proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the eternal life and forgiveness of sins? They thought, if we jail them, if we beat them, if we persecute them, they will quit proclaiming the word of the Lord. But they did not. God delivered them from prison. God delivered them from their sufferings. And indeed, when they ran them out from one city to the next, it seemed as if Christians were like starfish. The more you tried to hurt them, the more they multiplied and grew from place to place. And so it spread. What we see in the life of Christ and in the early church is that while they might be stricken, they were never destroyed, never down and out. Now, while we were in seminary, we were required to read a magnificent, in fact, a monumental history called A History of Christianity by Kenneth Scott Latourette. And it is really very monumental. Not only is it an important work of scholarship, but both volumes are so thick that they could prop up two doors at the same time. It's easy. It's easy. Now, a little seminary humor here. Some of the students, if you recall, they would use Latourette's name and they would substitute it in an advertisement back in the 70s and early 80s. Do you remember a drug or an antihistamine called Sominex? You remember that, Sominex? And remember the jingle? Take Sominex tonight and sleep a peaceful, restful sleep. Well, the seminary students would say, take Latourette to sleep tonight and you'll have a nice, peaceful, restful sleep. So that's what they would do. But Latourette's theme was clear, and it has endured the test of time. His theme was the ebb and flow of the life of the church, the ups and downs in the history of Christianity. In fact, at one point in his great work, Latourette said, if an alien came from space and stood and looked over the planet, he probably would have concluded that Christianity was not long for planet Earth. And yet, the church came back stronger and larger than it was before. So we cannot destroy the church. You cannot keep God's people down. We also need to internalize this personally, do we not? Not just within the history of our church. And the clear teaching of Scripture is that we are forgiven of our sins. Thus, we have a right standing with God through Christ. And because we have a right standing with God, who is also working in our lives so that we become truly holy and righteous before Him, we have eternal life as we stand strong in our faith. And thus, because of what God has done for us in Christ, His grace, nothing that we merit, only His grace, we have grounds for this unshakable hope. The Scriptures are plain. Jesus will lose no one that He saves. No one can be snatched out of Christ's hand. That which God delivers. Those whom God saves, He saves in Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, God in Christ. And so as this is internalized in our very lives, we begin to have that unshakable hope that no matter what the challenge might be, no matter what we might face, we know that we enjoy the promise and blessing of God forever and ever. As we read in the ninth verse, of Micah chapter 7. O my enemy, when I fall, I shall rise. And so it is with you and me. We have this unshakable hope. Yes, we may be down, but we will get back up. We will rise, and all will be well. And as we internalize this unshakable hope, it leads to the realization that the Lord will vindicate us before those who oppose us. Now, I am not talking about ordinary opposition wherein we might see things differently. Not political opposition, not athletic opposition, not business opposition, not an opposition with regard to ideas as if in academia. But I am talking about those who oppose our faith and oppose our faith in such a way that they want to stop it or they want to keep us from believing in it. It is a serious and a very determined effort to oppose what we do in fact believe. And so we may face those situations, and those situations may indeed upset us very much. We may not understand why the opposition is there. We might not understand why somebody is treating us this way, and we might not understand why they oppose us so fervently, but yet we face it. In fact, it can be so unsettling, you may at times be a little bit like I was when I was a bit younger, had a bit more hair and everything. You might want to take to heart that saying, don't get mad, but get even. Don't get mad, but get even. But the Scriptures tell us not only to keep our anger in check, but also teaches us not to get even, to give place to God. Now, I do want to say a little bit about this idea of revenge. Many people say that revenge only hurts you at least as much, if not more so, than the person you take out your revenge upon. And it is true, what we've lost cannot be restored sometimes, and what has been taken away from us, we cannot get back. The hurt is real and it's there. But I want to tell you from my own experience that those who have hurt me and I have been able to get even with them, it has been very pleasing. In a certain sense, it has been delicious to see those by my hand humbled who hurt me. And so how do we say that it doesn't feel good to bring about personal vindication when in fact I have found that it does? But what we realize is that when we take into our own hands this act of vindication, there is no other justice to be found anywhere else. Not in law, not in culture, not in society. It's only the personal satisfaction of getting even with those who have hurt you. And so Scripture teaches us quite plainly that instead of getting even, taking upon ourselves the role of vindicating the hurts and wounds that we have, those things that I shouldn't have done in the past, but have given over to the Lord, those things we give into the hands of the Lord. So we do like the psalmist, and we pray for God to vindicate and to bring about justice. We do like Micah in his hymn, turn to the Lord as the one who vindicates his people and will uphold them. And so we see most plainly in Romans chapter 12, where the apostle teaches us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give place to vengeance, give place to the wrath of the Lord. Do not engage in vengeance, but turn it over to God Himself, not to get mad and not to get even, but to let the Lord do so. And in fact, he quotes from Proverbs 25, the 21st verse. And there Paul tells us, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is wounded, bind his wounds. And thereby you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, it is not intended to rejoice that you heap coals of fire upon his head, but in fact, it is to make the point that God will take care of vindicating you. Whether that vindication is the opponent will feel guilty because he has mistreated you and you have treated him well, or whether the community will see how you respond and thus get on the case, so to speak, of the person who has harmed you, or whether it is because we have forsaken personal vindication and handed over to the Lord, and that will exacerbate the guilt of the person who has opposed us. So however we begin to look at these things, what we see in this hymn of the celebration of an unshakable hope is that whatever comes to us by way of opposition that leads to an unsettling of our faith and even some suffering, our God will vindicate us. We do not need to take it into our own hands and to do so on our own behalf. God Himself will do so. And so when you're facing it, you might smile inwardly and say, this is hard and this is terribly unpleasant, but I know that the Lord will vindicate me. You may even choose to smile outwardly and confuse and baffle those who are trying to take advantage of you. They might want to know why you're smiling, and you might be able to tell them, all the hurt that you have inflicted upon me, I want you to know that my God will take care of me. Lord Jesus will vindicate me, and all will be well one day. God will take care of me because I have that unshakable hope that comes through faith in Christ. And so, realizing this, that we're never down and out, realizing that God will vindicate us with those who oppose us, we have internalized within our hearts and minds the truth that our God is incomparable. Is He not? Micah is right to ask the question, who is like our God? There is no God like our God, whether in heaven, so-called, or whether in earth, below. There is no power in heaven, no power on earth, like our God with the power that He has. There is no God like our God who is loving and steadfast in His ways with us, keeping His covenant from age to age, a sure and certain promise that will never fail. Our God's anger will be mollified and has been taken up in the justice of Christ upon the cross. Our sins indeed have been buried underfoot, have been cast into the sea, and our God has sent His Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ, to be with us, so that no matter what comes our way, no matter what befalls us, no matter what we experience, we have a hope that will not fail, an unshakable hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Will you join with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, this wonderful hymn celebrating the hope we have in You through Christ, may it be to us a blessing, a strengthening, and an encouragement in every way, so that as we go forth this day, we may be inspired to walk in Your paths, no matter what we encounter, no matter what we hear, no matter what befalls us. Indeed, O Lord, may this unshakable hope give us a lift to our spirit and a lift to our walk, so that others may want to know why we indeed are so joyful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.